Just sung Shout to the Lord, and that's rather appropriate because, as we'll see in a minute, because we're in Joshua chapter 6 this morning. Joshua chapter 6, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 6. After that amazing crossing of the River Jordan, the children of Israel are now camped at Gilgal. And they're going to be there, as we saw last week, for quite some time. And it's quite an important place. And Joshua's standing, musing about what happens next. And as he lifts up his eyes, there in front of him is a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And he says to Joshua, take off your shoes, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Which is the same thing that the burning bush said to Moses. And this is the captain of the Lord's host, none other than Jesus Christ himself. So verse 1 of chapter 6 says this. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So Jericho is all locked down. It's all locked down. And no one's coming or going from there. Because the people in Jericho are terrified because of what they know they deserve. They've lived loose lives and it's been a thoroughly sinful place. And the generation that live there now have heard for more than 40 years about this God of Israel, since he brought Israel through the Red Sea and wiped out the most powerful army on the face of the earth at the time. But for more than 400 years this has been coming. Way back in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, even then, that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And God has given them more than 400 years to repent. And as they got nearer to Jericho, he gave Israel victories over King Sihon and King Og in Bashan. And there was enough testimony there because of this prostitute Rahab who lived on the wall, because she justified all of God's actions. Because she turned to the living God with a living faith and became part of the nation of Israel. And if she knew enough to do that, they all knew enough to do that. There was no Canaanite there outside of God's grace. There was no Canaanite there that could not have turned. And I think that's really interesting, because as we look at that, we know that a similar thing is scheduled for the world that we live in today. We have the whole city of Jericho, and only one prostitute and her family are spared. And in Jericho, the rest of the hearts there could also have turned to the Lord. The problem was that they determined in their hearts not to do so. They determined in their hearts not to do so. And now they're locked down. And Jericho has double walls, according to archaeological findings, 30 to 40 foot high, with the outer wall a little bit thicker than the inner wall. Outer wall 10 to 15 foot thick, inner wall 6 to 10 foot thick. And it's locked down. But as far as Joshua is concerned, his heart is encouraged, because he's sitting under the captain of the Lord's host now. He's not in charge, he's trusting the Lord. The Lord's in charge of the whole thing. Although as far as much of Israel are concerned, they're looking to Joshua for leadership. But Joshua, he knows that he has the Lord's host on his side, and they're being led by the captain of the Lord's host. So victory is already done and dusted. Not a problem. And he's already been through the miracles in Egypt. at the time of the Red Sea, and they've come through the wilderness. He wanted to go in 38 years earlier at Kadesh Barnea. He's seen what they did to the Amorites at Bashan, and now the parting of the Jordan. And I'm sure he's ready to go now. So now God says this in verse 3. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. So God says, I want you and all the men are over 20, men of war. They would have been all the men over 20. I want you and all the men over 20 to go round the city. Okay. For 6 days? And it says, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall descend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua's thinking, why didn't I think of that? But you know, you've got to imagine Joshua here. He is a seasoned military commander. In fact, he's very seasoned. He's 103 years old at this particular point in time. And God says to him, Joshua, the city is before you. They're scared to death. They're locked down. It's all yours. And he's thinking, great, finally. God says, this is what I want you to do. Yeah, okay. I want you to get all the men of war together and get them in a line. You get the ark in the middle. And then you get 7 more priests with ram's horns to go before them. And then you put men before them and after them. And then you go out and you walk around the city. And I don't want anybody to make a sound except the priests blowing on the ram's horns. And then I want you to come back into Gilgal. And then I want you to do that on the next day. And I want you to do that on the next day. And I want you to do that on the next day. And I want you to do that for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, I want you to go out. And instead of coming back in, I want you to keep going round. And I want you to go round the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, when you hear the trumpets blow, I want everybody to shout for victory. And when you shout, the walls will fall down. Now, that's 13 times around the city. And I'm thinking, why? Why? Lord, you know, can't you just puff and blow the walls down? You know, you could do that the first day. Why do they have to do this? Why? Well, the reason is because all of our Jerichos are taken in exactly the same way. And we say, you know, but Lord, this is too simplistic. You know, Lord, you don't understand. I went through this particular situation and I cannot tear these walls down. And God says, I don't want you to tear them down. I don't want you to get involved. I'm going to tear them down. But I want you to walk around the city enough times so that you realize that you could never tear them down even if you wanted to. And I wonder what the people of Jericho were thinking. You know, they're probably standing there thinking, you know, what in the world are they doing? They come out with just the ram's horns and they're gone again. And I wonder what the 2 spies are thinking. Because they told Rahab, just let that red rope down out your window, you know, and we'll make sure that nobody in your house gets killed. And then they find out that the walls are going to fall down and she lives on the wall. They must be walking around the wall, shouting, you know, going, psst, psst, get out now. Because those walls, they will fall down except for one pinnacle of wall where a prostitute is living, who's turned her heart to the living God. And she will be the grandmother of David and the great-grandmother of Jesus 14 times down the line. You know, why? Why does God have to do it this way? And you see, what we do is we think, Lord, I've got some Jericho in my life, but it's different from all the other Jerichos. You know, when you wrote about Jericho, you didn't know about my Jericho. You know, my Jericho, yeah, it just can't be taken this way. You know, it can't be this simple, Lord. You know, to obey you, to remember your love, to remember your power, and to just trust in you, to tear down my life, in my life, the impossibility of the scars that I bear and live with every other day or every day. Lord, when you wrote it, you didn't know about my Jericho. And we dare to question him, don't we? No, every Jericho is taken in the same way, by the power of God. And by the power of God, I've seen lives changed. Verse 6 says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, pass on and compass the city and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. You know, I can't help thinking, has Joshua actually told the people the entire plan at this point in time, or has he just given them snippets? You know, okay, guys, this is the plan for today. March out, go around the city, completely silent. Just let the priests blow the ram's horns and then come back into the camp. Is he thinking along the lines of, maybe if I give it to them one day at a time, you know, maybe they'll be more cooperative than if I try to tell them this whole thing at once? I don't know. We're not given that much information. But verse 9 says, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on, blowing and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. And isn't it interesting what verse 11 says? Because if you notice, it doesn't say anything about the people. It's just concerned about the Lord's presence. Just look at this. Verse 11 says, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and they lodged in the camp. And again, it's interesting because each day they're coming back to Gilgal. Gilgal is the place where the memorials were set up, the piles of stones. Gilgal was the place where they celebrated the Passover. Gilgal was the place where they were circumcised and they remembered the covenant with Abraham. Gilgal was an interesting place for them every day as they set up their base and they kind of mused over these things. And to keep the city of Jericho in front of them. And then to go next day into the things that God was asking of them. And the thing that really gets me here, you know, is this. The Lord, he could have done it so many other ways, couldn't he? He could have just said, look, you just sit there and watch. Remember what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah? He could have said, use battering rams. He could have said, look, just camp around the city. 5 years from now, they'll be out of water and you can just walk in and take the city. But this is the way he said to do it. And again, you know, it's interesting because, you know, you can read the scholars But the archaeologists have borne out this story. They've discovered the city of Jericho, and they've found certain graves and pottery that dates back to the 14th century before Christ, which is this occupation that we see here with Joshua. And they found a thick layer of ash there, which corresponds so well to the biblical record with Joshua burning the city, which we'll get to in a minute. But what the scholars try to say is, well, it was an earthquake, because the walls were obviously all crumbled down. Thing is, when you go to Bashan and see the ruins there, after Joshua and Moses at that time had fought with Og and King Sihon, all the pillars there have fallen the same way. So they know that was an earthquake that snapped them all in a certain direction, because the whole city fell one way. But when they look at the ruins of Jericho, that isn't the case. They just fell down. And they can see that in the ruins. But they still try to say that it was an earthquake. And they try to come up with a reason and try to explain it away, as they do with so many things that the Lord's done. And there are many people that just come up and try to come out with a whole lot of different explanations. But again, it tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 30, that it was by faith. It was by faith. Now, there's a huge difference between the historian who says, yeah, Jericho was a real place. You know, it was in this particular century and we found all these things there. And then applies the logical mind and says, well, yeah, but it must have been an earthquake. We know what really happened here. And there's a difference for you as a Bible-believing Christian who looks at the pages of Scripture and reads, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Because the Bible is abundantly clear that it was a divine act, and that just one portion of the wall remained, and that was where Rahab the harlot lived. And that's a real hard thing for an earthquake to do, just leaving one portion of wall where a prostitute lives. It was a divine act. The walls of the city just fell, with the exception of one portion. And it says Rahab's house was on the wall, and she and her whole family were spared because of her faith. So, you know, for you and I, as we look at it, we can remember that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And our warfare is not according to the flesh, but is spiritual. And it's powerful even to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's exactly what happened here. Exactly what happened here. Now, verse 12 says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, it's saying, in any case, I want you, yourselves, to keep from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So, you know, what it's saying is this. This first victory has to be done this way. This first victory, you know, it's not going to be over just a series of cottages. This first victory has to be something that is so undeniable that the children of Israel will realize for the rest of the campaign that it's the Lord that goes before them. And God even puts his signature on it by saying, don't touch anything. I don't want you to take anything from this. Because it wasn't you who defeated the city. It's my spoil. It's consecrated to me. It's the first fruits of Canaan. And they belong to me. The silver and gold and all that stuff will come into the treasury of the Lord. And all of the people and all of the garments and all of the animals, etc., are under this ban. He says, you kill them and burn them with fire. And this whole thing, all this thing is consecrated, almost like a burnt offering. It's given to me, God says. And you know, the children of Israel, they need to know that, because all through the wars of Canaan, it will be him that will bring victory. So these are very explicit instructions that he's giving them. Now, verse 20 says this. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. So here's the battle. Here's the battle. And it's encompassed in just two verses. You see, this whole chapter is filled with details as he instructs the people, because, again, in the Lord's heart, this isn't any big deal. But he could have given us a real graphic account about how the walls, you know, the sound of the walls as they came down, and the dust and the fighting and the blood and the gore. But none of that is given to us. It's almost as though the Lord says, you know, the battles, it's not a big deal. It was already done. Signed, sealed and delivered. Giving the city to you was never a problem. It's winning the hearts of my people. It's bringing them into simple obedience to my word. That's where the difficulty lies. And you know, look, we should understand something here as well, because there is no wall that can stand before us either. We have exactly what Joshua had. We have exactly what Joshua had. We have the word. The city is yours. Go take it. We have God's instructions. And sometimes that flies in the face of natural reasoning, doesn't it? But he just wants us to obey what he says to us in his word and have faith. And when we do that, the battle is just two verses. When we do that, the battle is just two verses. And as we look at the children of Israel here, all of their victories in battle, they're just secondary. Their primary victory will always be what happens between them and the Lord. Their defeats in battle are always secondary, because there will be a defeat. But that defeat will be primarily, again, between them and the Lord, before they go into a battle without him. And that's where the defeat will come from. So he's teaching them, just as he's teaching us this morning, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's all his. It's all his. Verse 22 says, but Joshua had said to the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out from there the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So Rahab's been busy, hasn't she? She's gathered all her family together under her roof. And now they all come out of her house. And they're all spared, along with all that she had. What faith she had. Verse 24 says, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and gold, and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So again, it's beautiful to read Matthew's genealogy. And when you do, you find Rahab there, marrying into the tribe of Judah and becoming the great-grandmother of King David. And of course, the ancestor in an earthly sense in the royal line of Jesus the Messiah. It's almost as though God puts his signature there. But of course, there are some people who would sit back and say, well, if God is a God of love, how can he do this? You know, we hear that so often. If God's a God of love, how can he do this? What is all this? You know, with all these walls falling down and killing everyone and burning everything. Well, no. Wait a minute. There's a prostitute who lives on a wall, who has no less advantage or greater advantage than anyone else in Jericho. Every other man and woman could have turned their heart to the same God and been spared. But Jericho was locked up tight because they were scared to death of the judgment that they knew they deserved, that was coming. And you know, it wasn't like God woke up one day and said, I've had a bad day, you know, the market was down, the pound's fallen against the dollar, and that's it, I'm going to burn up a city today. You know, it was nothing like that. No, for over 400 years, he had longed for these people to turn to him. We see that in our world today. God longs for people to turn to him, just like he did with these people in Jericho. And we can see the results when people don't turn to the Lord. And for over 40 years, Rahab herself says, we heard how your God destroyed the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea. We've been listening. Every merchant that's come through, that's had any dealing with Egypt, has told us about your God, that he can make a nation of slaves, and that he can set free those that are in bondage, that he can preserve his children in the wilderness and provide water in the desert and food from heaven, and that he's a forgiving God. They all heard the message. They were without excuse. And just one woman is held up before us, a prostitute on the wall, so that no one can ever accuse the Lord of being unjust. As we've said before, he measures time morally, and time had run out for Jericho. Verse 26 says, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Just what's that about? You know, cursed be the man who raises up this city. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Well, it tells us in 1 Kings 16, verse 34, about a man named Hiel, H-I-E-L. This is the guy who tried to rebuild the city of Jericho. And it says there that his younger son died in its foundation, and his firstborn died as he was putting up the walls. And it says there, so the Lord prophesied through Joshua. And it tells us right there that this prophecy was fulfilled exactly the way the Lord said it would be fulfilled. So we need to understand as we look at that, that the Jericho in Jesus' day was not built on the foundations of the ancient city that Joshua defeated. It was an oasis city. It was lush and it was quite beautiful. And there was also a Roman Jericho which was adjacent to it. But this particular ancient city never flourished again. It never saw the wealth and prominence that it had seen before it was destroyed by Joshua. And so we see the prophecy in verse 26 here fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34. And you can read that for yourself. It's interesting reading. And while you're in your Bible, you can read ahead to Joshua chapter 7 because we'll pick it up from there next time. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word today. Father, we pray as always that it would just rest in our hearts this week. Father, we pray that you will give us the desire just to get into your word. And Lord, we pray that we will do that every day and grow closer to you as we do it. And so now, Father, we just pray as we always do that you will just encourage us and instill in our hearts that we need to be witnesses to the world around us in the days that we live in. And Father, may we be able to do that not just by the things we say, but by the way we live our lives. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.